I want to talk about glorious freedom. I'm beginning a three-week series based upon our values, our goal values. This morning I want to talk about goodness, the goodness, and why that's important to us. Basically, over these 3 weeks, I want to kind of talk about how the O of gold, our values, really impacts the other three. So that today we're going to look at how openness or freedom impacts the goodness of God and our goodness, and how that releases us to go. So, it's exciting. Well, I am going to unveil that in a second, so that for those that don't know, we will be very familiar. But you know, I can't read that phrase without thinking of Godfrey Birtle and his fantastic song, Entering Into the Glorious Freedom. We're entering into the glorious freedom of God's children now. Do you know, that's the truth. You know, we're the first fruits. The church is the first fruits. Okay, he's been calling us that now for 2,000 years, so the first fruits are, you know, a little bit bigger than they were. But that's the truth. We're leading creation into glorious freedom. So, and we're going to enter into it ourselves this morning a bit more, I hope. So, our values are gold. Goodness, openness, love, dynamic power, dynamism. These are things that we believe are core to who God is. And one of our things is looking on the face of Christ. So, you know, we want to be like God. We're no shame about that. God made us in his image. We want to become more like him. So when we follow these values, actually, we become more like Jesus. Because he demonstrates these values in abundance. And our values are precious to us. We think they've been taught us by God. We think they've been revealed to us over a period of time. Some of us have been here many, many years since the beginning. I'm looking at Jeff and Sheila. You know, and there are a whole host of people that have been here since the beginning of River Church, and God has revealed stuff to us over that period of time, and we try to encapsulate a large portion of what God has revealed to us. They're precious, and so we choose to clothe ourselves in them. We don't talk about them a great deal, but we choose to clothe ourselves in them. The Bible is always encouraging us to clothe ourselves with Christ, to cover ourselves up. Actually, let's not pretending to be someone we're not. But it's actually choosing to be more like Jesus, even sometimes when we don't feel like it. It's not hypocritical. It's trying to act out and prophetically be who he's called us to be. So we clothe ourselves with goodness. We clothe ourselves with openness or freedom. We clothe ourselves with love. And we clothe ourselves with dynamism. Well, some of us do. That's better. Get a little bit of a reaction from people, so they're still alive. We know that God is good because Jesus told us. When someone said to him, good teacher, he said, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, he said. That's a bit outrageous, really. Only one who is good. But you understand what he meant. He said, God is perfect. He said, there's only one who is good, God. And Jesus obviously came, God in human flesh. He showed us how to live. And he modeled what it was like to be good. When he looked at people, he didn't get judgmental, even if they disagreed with him. Even if they had diametrically opposite views, even with the Romans or whatever, he didn't get angry with them. What he saw when he looked at people was sheep without a shepherd. What he saw was people that harassed and helpless, people that were trying their best to get through life. And actually, what is overriding emotion, the Bible says, was something called, was it schizomai or something? It's gut-wrenching compassion. His guts were moved. He actually felt sorry for them. He actually felt pity. He actually wanted to do something to help. He called himself the good shepherd. The Bible says he wept over what he saw. Let's just read a couple of verses from Matthew 11 there, verse 33 to 36. This is when Mary was going to the funeral, really, the death of a friend. He said, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, that's Mary, the sister of the guy who died, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Sometimes we get this picture that God is a bit distant, a bit unemotional, a bit unmoved. But this is God walking around. He sees the pain. He sees the suffering. He sees the things that we carry. And he's moved to tears. I don't know if you've ever told anybody that before. I don't know if you've ever felt that way before. But the fact, that's the truth. When God looks at our lives, when he sees the pains that we carry, the disappointments that we carry, the troubles and the burdens that we carry, he weeps. He weeps. You know, I don't know, so often if people might come and say, why did God do this or why did God do that? Actually, what I like to tell people is actually God weeps over that. He never planned it. He never wanted it. He's weeping over it. He's sad it's happened to you. He's sad it's happened to your loved ones. He's upset about the pain that you're experiencing. He had compassion on the crowds, it says, Matthew 14:14. And Luke says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, when he was trying to describe what Jesus had did, Peter was describing, it said, he went around doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil. Went around doing good, demonstrating God's goodness, relieving the pain. And we know that God is good because one day there's going to be no more pain. Revelation 21, verse 4 says that. One day there'll be no more pain. God's intention is always, and has always been, to remove it. But for a season, it's necessary. And so, why is that? Well, maybe we'll have a look at that in a minute. So, most of the world know that God is good, that the Christian's God is good. They've heard us say it. So they have a question. Why is the world so full of pain? You know, we're alive at a time when they reckon there's more refugees now, more people who have had to flee their homes with their children and their wives and their old and their young. Yeah, more people have to leave everything to travel to a different place than ever before. Millions of people wandering around this planet because of all kinds of things, natural disasters, but also mostly actually because of man's inhumanity to man, mostly because of the fact that other men and are seeking to wipe them out. It's crazy. The world, when you look at it in that respect, is a very pain-filled place. And so thinking people will say, how can you Christians actually believe there's a God? You know, this causes some kind of great reaction in us. And one of the biggest reactions it causes to a lot of people is saying that God doesn't exist, therefore. Because this God who is love, this God who we know is all-powerful, this God who can do anything he likes, this God who says, you say, is love and he loves us. Actually, why is there millions of people wandering around like that at the moment without homes, dying as they cross the sea to flee their enemies? Why? Why is there so much disease? Why is there so many natural disasters, tsunamis and famines and floods? Why? Why? And so they come to the natural conclusion that either God isn't powerful or he's not loving, and therefore he probably doesn't even exist. And that's a rational thing to think. It's not a bad thing to think. It's not wrong. And a lot of people think that way. But we know different. We know different, which is why it's important that we get our voices heard. Another way to deal with it, to deal with suffering, to deal with all the pain, is to think that God's planned it for some higher purpose. Never mind. God's going to teach you something for all that pain and suffering of yours. He's got a really good purpose for it. chin up. You'll be okay. God's in control. That's a very simplistic way of saying it. And actually, there's some truth in that. Because God will always use the painful stuff in our lives to teach us things. Does it mean he's planned it for us? Well, that's an entirely different matter. The thing is, you see, and this is really this really nags me. I don't know if it nags you, but if God has all planned everything, and he's planned the tsunamis, he's planned the famines, he's planned the floods, and he's planned the wars, and he's planned the rapes, and he's planned the genocides, and he's planned the abuse, you kind of think, I don't really want to follow that God. It brings a lot of question marks to my head, and you know, and don't get me wrong here. I know loads of men and women who I admire, loads of men and women who are wonderful human beings who actually would hold to this, but I just cannot. Because I think it casts too much of a shadow on God's character. Why would he do that? And of course, some people believe he does that to mature us, to make us grow stronger. And that's true, absolutely true. Every bit of suffering that you face, if you face it well, every bit of suffering that we face, if we face it well, will mature us. It will help us to grow stronger. God will teach us some stuff through it. We will learn. We will actually come through as better people as a result if we allow it. But again, to me, that doesn't mean to say that God planned it, because there are many other ways that God could mature us. We've got the world to subdue, for starters. The other view we could have when it comes to suffering, when it comes to the pain that we see, is one I prefer to see myself, and that is that God hates it. And that he's working against it. So that's why, you know, we talk about those verses like in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it talks about God working in all things for good with those who love him. For me, that's a fantastic way of seeing God, to know that he's working in everything. He's working in the good and the bad to produce good out of it as much as he possibly can. He may not have planned it. He may not want it. He hates it, in fact. He weeps over it, but he's working against it. You know, this is not an academic subject. This is a very real subject. You know, I've had encounters this year with people whose lives have been marked with terrible tragedy. Terrible tragedy. Had a friend who lost their daughter, their teenage daughter, to a drunk driver. Teenage daughter, just done 1 year at university. Glowing reports, heading for a first. Travelled overseas. Was doing wonderfully well. Her life ended in a thoughtless moment, a man gets behind a steering wheel of a car when he's drunk. And she dies for no reason. No reason. You know, that's not a new message. It's one of the first things God revealed to men was in the book of Job, where it says, when God is talking to Satan, he says, you moved me against him for no reason. Job's sufferings were for no reason. As I said, millions of homeless people. I was talking to another guy down the pub, and I was talking to him. And, you know, they like to rib me. I go out with friends my son John's classmates' dads. Basically, they invite me down the pub to watch rugby. They invite me down the pub to watch football. And whether I like the rugby or the football, I go actually because I just want to hang out with them and be friends with them and camp with them and go to the beach with them and just mix with them. Because I believe that God has given us good things for them. And anyway, they like to rib me about my faith. And some of them like to say, come on, I want to get you on telly. They say, I'll pay for it, I'll advertise it. You know, I think, oh, you don't understand. But they just want to help as well. Anyway, I was chatting to them one night. We were watching football and talking to her about faith and God. And then after the banter had died down a little bit, one of them came up to me and said, "That's all, you know, I can never believe in God. I lost my faith in God. My faith in God left me the moment I watched my son grow cold in my arms." You know, the baby boy, just a year or so old, died in his arms. He said, any faith I might have had in a God died with that boy. How can God allow that suffering? See, it's not academic. This is real. This is real. The people, you know, we know that. We face suffering in our own lives, but also our friends and neighbors and colleagues also have these really real questions. And, you know, let's go on. For me, well, the way to handle this kind of way of looking at the world, it's really, I find it really helpful to know that God is open, that he's a relational God, not a closed, controlling God. God loves freedom. He absolutely loves freedom. He's committed to it from the very, very beginning. You know, you think about that, then you think about the garden, there's two trees there. You think about the wonderful paradise that he created for Adam and Eve. There was two trees. The rest of the world needed subduing, but there was a beautiful garden, and it had two remarkable trees in it. What were they? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and on this side, the tree of life. They were both there. And God doesn't actually say this, "You've got a choice, Adam." But effectively, that's what he's saying. You have a choice. You can choose. What do you want? Well, I'll tell you what I want for you, okay? I want you not to go anywhere near this tree of the knowledge of good and evil thing. Steer clear of that. It won't help you. But what will help you is this tree of life. Please, eat from that. Eat from any other tree you want. But steer clear of this one. And you see, the only thing that makes sense of why God did that, I don't know if you've ever asked yourself the question, why? Why put that tree in the garden, for goodness sake? Wouldn't it have been better to have had the one tree and not the other? Could have saved ourselves an awful lot of problems. But you see, they represent freedom. God said right at the very beginning, "I made man in my image and I'm free, therefore man's got to be free. Man's got to become who he wants to become. I'm going to be there as a father for him. I'm going to teach him. I'm going to nurture him. I'm going to help him grow up. But actually, essentially, I want to make him free." So he says, you know, you have a choice. And that freedom echoes throughout history. When the Israelites gather together in the wilderness, when he's led them out of slavery, he says in Deuteronomy 30, "Behold, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I set before you a choice. You can choose life or you can choose death." Jesus comes, doesn't he, and says that, you know, "I've come that you may have life, but it's for those who choose to believe. I've come. God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever chooses to believe in him will have eternal life." It's the same choice, you know, and we're idiots, really. We so often choose independence. We so often choose self-reliance. We so often choose my own understanding above my Father's. You'd think we'd have learnt by now that that leads to pain and misery, but we're still learning, some of us. You see, God is committed to this. He's committed to it because he knows he wants mature sons. He wants grown-up sons and daughters. He doesn't want us to be immature, controlled puppets. He wants us to use our choices to choose life, to grow up, to mature us, to empower us, to make our lives mean something. Our lives are meaningless unless our choices have consequences. Now, that's good and bad. But our lives are truly meaningless unless our choices have real hard consequences. And it's in the working out of those consequences that we grow up. So we have a God who is open, who is not controlling. A God who loves freedom. And for me, that unlocks the goodness of God. It enables us to see God as good all the time. It enables us to see, actually, when there's a tsunami that hits and thousands or millions of people are left homeless, actually, I can still hold to the goodness of God, knowing that maybe that wasn't God's intended plan because God's not controlling. When someone punches me on the nose and I get a bloody nose, I can still hold to the goodness of God. If a loved one has a terminal illness, I can still hold to the goodness of God, knowing that my God weeps over that and hasn't planned it. This is the key for me of understanding it. So there are real consequences to making a people that are free. One is beautiful. Mother Teresa, I've got a picture of her up there. Her life was beautiful, absolutely stunningly beautiful. The world celebrates Mother Teresa because her life was beautiful. She gave up everything and went to serve the poorest of the poor in India. That's a beautiful thing. The whole world recognizes that, and she used her choices to lay down her life and serve, and that's a beautiful thing. And love was really possible, and it absolutely is glorious. But the flip side is what we see on our news screens this year with the refugees. Because men and women are using their freedom to hate. In the name of God, of all things. Unbelievable. But that's just the flip side. There are very, very real consequences. And here's the thing, guys, okay? What it means is God doesn't impose his goodness on us. It's not imposed. It's not enforced. His heart is to bless us. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 says, when he made us, it says he blessed man. He blessed man. Rule over the whole earth. Rule for me. This is yours. I give you the world. I bless you. And then when he chooses Abraham as his first kind of follower, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless you. In fact, I'm going to bless you so much that people who bless you are going to give you blessed. People who curse you will be cursed, but people who bless you will be. And through you, I'm going to pour so much blessing into your life, Abraham, that the whole world is going to be blessed through you. Every family on earth is going to be blessed through you. That was God's heart. Abraham chose to believe God, and that's why we now live in the good of that. We've been blessed because of Abraham's faith. You see, the verse that Evelyn read out earlier, Matthew 7, verse 11, God gives good gifts to those who ask. This is really, I'd say to you, I foster, okay? And this is really rammed home to me massively when we foster teenagers. Because you know teenagers, okay? There's some teenagers in the room. I love them dearly. They're fantastic. But they have minds of their own. They're not controlled by you. They do what they want. And, if you love them, you allow them to do what they want. Because that's what love does. You allow them freedom. Everything in you might want to scream, I want to control you right now because you're about to make a bad choice. As an older, grayer, hopefully wiser person. Sometimes. Sometimes you can see someone making a bad choice. You just want to scream, no, don't do that. And you want to actually take control of their life at that point and say, don't make that bad choice. Don't have that extra drink and get behind the wheel of a car. I want to actually stop you from doing that. Don't wreck your life. But actually, anyway, you would stop someone if you saw them getting drunk and getting behind the wheel of a car. But you understand the point. There are things, there are choices that we make that have consequences. And sometimes we can see harmful consequences that are coming for someone. And we might want to control them, but love will always warm, will always try and redirect, will always try and do everything possible. But actually, you cannot force someone to think the way you do, to receive your love. You know, with the fostering teenagers, you know, honestly, Sadie and I do that because we really care about the young people that come into our home. We absolutely really love them and really want the best for them. When they come, we treat them like our own kids. We really do want them to have the best education, the best family home life, to know that they're loved, to know that they're believed in, to know that we're going to be there for them and support them through whatever they face. And we're never going to let them down as far as possible. We will let them down, obviously. But you know what I mean? We're going to be there for them. But do you know what, guys? That is impossible sometimes. No matter how much we might want to do that, the young person has a choice. And sometimes they just don't want to be loved. Sometimes they refuse to be loved. They won't even look you in the eye. And they'll make deliberate choices to spurn your love, to not be it, so you're unable. You might buy them something new, they'll wreck it the first day. And it'll be an accident, but it's almost like so they can't receive your love. So, you know, and when I saw that, when, you know, you see that in your home, you think, wow, I actually cannot love this person. I cannot force my, because I couldn't force my love on them. I can't hug them. I can't force a hug on them. That's well, some people I force a hug on. Forgive me, church. But, you know, if you're not part of the church, I don't force a hug on you, because that's kind of like, you know, controlling. God doesn't do that, you see. But he says, how much more will I give good gifts to those who ask? And that explains 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, where it says, the eyes of the Lord rove to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those in whom he can show himself strong. He's basically looking for those who are going to trust him, those who are going to choose the tree of life. You guys over this side of the room. Unlike you guys who are going to choose the tree of knowledge. He's looking for those who are going to choose trust, choose fatherhood, choose trust in him over their own understanding, so that actually he can work wonders through their trust. Because he's wanting to work wonders, to really bless people. He's wanting to bring healing. He's wanting to bring freedom. He's wanting to bring reconciliation. He's wanting to bring financial blessing. All of these things are in his heart to do. But he's looking for those who are prepared to trust him. You know, that's good news, really. That's fantastic news. That means that God is not responsible for the suffering. It means God's not responsible for the pain. He's working within it to really, really bless. And for us, you see, guys, this should give us a real, real kick up the pants in terms of saying, actually, this really excites me to go with the good news. Really. The G and the O, the goodness and the openness or freedom, really pushed me to go. Because I know that God is good. Because I know that God is for me, not against me. Because I know the whole of heaven is behind me. Because I know he said I represent heaven. I'm an ambassador for Christ. Because all of that is true, not just a head knowledge, but actually really, really true, a revelation of the fact that the whole of heaven is behind me. Really trying to push the goodness of God into this world through me, I adventure. You see, if we think that God's planned some of that wicked stuff, some of that evil stuff, some of that, we're never quite certain. We're left in no man's land. We think, shall I, shan't I? Maybe God's planned it. Maybe God wants it. But no, when we know, when we have the revelation that he's good all the time, and he knows that he's for us, we can really adventure in that and be bold. And know that he's going to work out the little details so that you can go to your wedding. And how many times does that happen for you? It happens to me all the time. Oh, I wish that one wasn't on, because I really want to go there. All of a sudden it gets cancelled. Praise God. He's working everything for good. Not everyone else is working for good, of course, which is why there's so much pain and suffering. And we'll look at more of that next week. I've got the reasons behind that. But for now, all I want us to know is that when we know that he's good, that he's for us, and we know that he's open and not dictated at all, actually, that means I can be bold. That means I can go in his name. Really adventure. He's empowered us by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given for the common good, it says. He's poured out his... He's given you his Holy Spirit, not just for you, not so that you can have a blessed time, not so you can feel happy, but for the common good, so that you can actually go and bless in his name those that you meet, those that you live amongst, those that you work for. Our message then, you know, becomes that the kingdom of heaven is near, which is good news. It's taste and see that God is good. We can really be bold with that. And sometimes people recognize it, like they did on Sarah last week in the breakfast room, when they felt the goodness of God in Sarah's touch, which was amazing. That's a great gift, a great special gift. Other times they don't feel it, but they see something. Other times they get angry and they reject you like they did to Jesus, but that's just normal. We just expect that. We don't let that change us. We just enjoy the adventure, knowing that God gives good gifts to those who ask. The more we ask, the more we get. It leads to us living like him in compassion and seeking to bless. So, you know, I want to challenge us, you know, guys, these are uncertain days, really uncertain days. There's a lot of uncertainty, a lot of fear out there, a lot of fear. People have lost their trust. There was a time when people trusted in the king, trusted that God was in his heaven, trusted the king was on his throne and that everything was going to be all right. Actually, they don't trust the banks, they don't trust the police force, they don't trust the government, they see politicians in disarray. They don't know where to turn for hope. But we do. This is our time. Our country needs us to really understand this stuff, to really believe it and know it, not just intellectually, but in our hearts, to know that we're sent to be bearers of good news, to bring peace where there is fear, to bring hope where there is despair, to bring joy, freedom. Really, we carry that. When we understand this kind of stuff, we carry it. When we've received God's goodness for ourselves and we know we live in the good of it, we carry it wherever we go. That ready, bet, glow. If that helps you. But you know, the thing is, in Maidenhead this week, Kerry's speaking and she's challenging the congregation, the church there, to adventure. And they're celebrating. They set up different jars. They've got a jar of balls and they're adding a ball to this jar for every time someone adventures in their faith. Every time they step out and offer to pray for someone. Every time they step out and say, do you know what, Jesus is brilliant. Look what you did for me this week. Every time they share a little story with someone. Every time they do an act of kindness, they mow a neighbor's lawn or whatever. They are celebrating their adventure with Jesus. You know, we easily celebrate the healings. You know, I told you about a lady that was healed, was able to walk pain-free for the first time in months when I prayed for her a few weeks ago. That's fantastic. We like to celebrate that kind of stuff. We like to celebrate it when people become Christians. But why don't we just celebrate every time that we adventure together? Celebrate every time, every act, even if the results aren't obviously good. Just celebrate the act. Celebrate the act. You know, because you never know what's down the line. Sometimes God reveals it to you. You know, I had a time at work where a guy had migraines and he was having days off work. This was years and years ago now. Days and days off work. And I thought, well, I know God heals headaches. He's healed some of mine. I'm going to offer to pray for him. So I offered to pray for him. There was no one in the office. I said, can I pray for you? He said, yeah, that'd be good. And so I went up to him, put my hand on him and started to pray for him. And then someone else walks in. And he then acts all embarrassed. And then I realized when he said I could pray for him, he meant I could go home and pray in the quiet. He never spoke to me after that about faith and about he never thanked me for the prayer. And I thought, what an idiot. Oh, I wish I hadn't. I've really embarrassed him. my fumbling attempt at blessing him has been backfired. But do you know, four and a half years after I left that company, I get a phone call one Saturday morning. I'm living in Marlow. I get a phone call. Is that Colin Barnes? I said, yes. He said, did you used to work for a Concurrent Computer Corporation? I said, yes. He said, oh, good, I found you. He's been dialing through all the Barneses in the phone directory. For you young people, okay, we used to have paper phone directories with listed all the people's phone numbers, and we could phone through. So nowadays, you can't do that. But, you know, we used to do that. So he literally went through all the Barneses in the phone directory until he got to me, and he said, I wanted to phone you up to tell you, to thank you for being such a good witness to me all those years ago. And I thought, that's a strange word for you to use, John. And he said, I want you to know that my wife and I are getting baptized this weekend. Last weekend. He said, I got baptized last weekend. And really, you helped me get me going on this walk of faith. We're entering into the glorious freedom of God's children. See, but you know, I didn't. God showed me that as a grace. But there are lots of times when I screw up, when I feel like I've embarrassed the person or I've embarrassed myself, you know, just trying to love people. But you know, who knows what we do? So church, let's get out there and adventure with this good God. Let's take risks for Jesus, because he's looking to show himself strong through us. He's looking to answer prayers. He's looking to be good and to bless people. But he won't force that on us. He won't force that on them. But if we ask in his name, he will do it for us. He promises that. The Father in heaven will do whatever you ask. So will we adventure? This week, not next week or the week after. You can't have a few more weeks of, you know, I know many of you adventure anyway, but will we adventure? Intentionally adventure with him this week. Look for an opportunity to pray for someone. Well, do whatever. You guys can do this. You're free. But do something. Do something, please. Just do something in the name of Jesus. Let your faith be real. I'm speaking to myself. Colin, let your faith be real, not just an intellectual thing, that joyful. I can jump around on a Sunday morning and get a bit of exercise. Let it be real. Let it mean something. Let's just have fun with Jesus in our roads, with our neighbours. Let's just do kind things. Let's just bless them and let them know where the blessing is coming from. And if they say no, that's fine. We just find someone else. There's always someone that wants a blessing. Yeah? Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're amazing. Your goodness is incredible. You've captured our hearts. You've captured our hearts. And Lord, I just want to pray for every one of us this week that you give us new opportunities to demonstrate your love, to demonstrate your goodness, to show yourself strong. Give us divine meetings, divine appointments, people in places and situations that you've set up, Lord Jesus, that where you're looking to do something special. And give us eyes to see that, not just to miss it because we're too busy with our own thing. Give us eyes to see what you've set up. Give us ears to hear the hurt in someone's voice. Give us the compassion that you carry, Lord Jesus, for the people that we live and work amongst and our families. Help us, Lord Jesus, this week, to adventure with you in being good and seeing your kingdom come. Knowing that you've made us free, we freely choose to give you this week, this time again, Lord Jesus. We give you our lives again today and say, you set up the appointments. You set up those meetings, those encounters, and we'll walk into them in your name, representing you, calling on you to do your wonderful good things. Mending broken hearts, healing bodies, setting people free, bringing jobs and financial blessing. Lord God, all these things, reconciling broken friendships. Lord God, all these things you will do when we pray, we know. So we cry out to you. Help us to be ministers of your peace and of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lizzie, will you just stand up a sec? She's wearing this T-shirt. Can you show it? Hopes and Dreams? And I love the fact that this young lady was leading us this morning. And when we were praying before, I just felt that God was leading us into fresh hope and dreams. God has gifts of hope this morning. And so I just want to end on that note, really. If you need a fresh gift of hope for a situation or for a person or for a family or for yourself, actually, if you need a gift of hope this morning, then God is going to give it to you. And so Lizzie will pray for you. And will you stand if you need that this morning, and want to get Lizzie to pray for you. Thank you, Dave. And there's a lady at the back there, look. Okay, do you want to pray?
Thank you. Thank you very much. Lord Jesus, you are in our lives to be there to give people guidance. You have our futures planned. You know our pasts way before we were born. You know our futures, you know our lives better than we do, you know us better than we do. And Lord Jesus, I just pray blessing over these people needing hope in their lives. Lord Jesus, I pray that you give them guidance in the future. I pray that you give them peace at heart, and that they know that you have something planned for them, and that you have the best thing planned for them, Lord. That despite what they may think they want, you have a better gift. They can be secure in you. They can trust exactly what your plan is. And Lord Jesus, let them know that you love them, and that they will love you back, and that there is a unity and there is trust. And Lord Jesus, you are there to guide them and there to give them hope. Amen.